Good evening and welcome to Fortnight Service, a ministry of Texas House of Prayer located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. My name is Steve Howell and I'm glad and honored and privileged to be bringing you the message that the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening. We have called this Fortnight Service because Fort, as we said last time, if you missed last time, Fort is a stronghold, a short for fortress, a stronghold, a place where we are able to keep safe when we're within it, and we are keeping out those who don't belong and who would want to do us harm. So we get the benefit of being in a fortress, and the Lord is our fortress, our stronghold, our strong tower. And also, Fortnight is an English term that I learned when I was living in England for the 12 or so years that I lived over there, which I don't know why growing up. I grew up kind of as a hick, and I didn't know Fortnight meant 2 weeks, but I found that out when I was over there. And so Fortnight is a contraction of the two words 14 nights, and put together it's Fortnight. So it's a two-week period, and that's how we've scheduled these services to happen once every 2 weeks, in the evening on a Sunday evening. So this is our dual-purpose Fortnight service. And we will continue to run these services as long as the Lord gives us the unction to do it. We feel that is in the center of the Lord's will to do so. Before I get into the message tonight, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here present tonight and those that are watching and listening. We want to bless you. We want to say how much we appreciate your contribution to the family, to society. It's just a very important role. We want to take this opportunity to say thank you to you for your participation and your contribution. I want to, in particular, say thank you to my own mother for her role in my life. I'm so thankful for all the things that she did that irritated me so badly growing up, that added to me growing up and becoming the man that I am today. There's a lot of things that she made important in her own life, and it became important to me. My love of words, my love of language, that was something that was passed on to me by my mother, and I'm so thankful for that, and it has come in very handy in what God has called me to do. And I also want to say thank you to the mother of my children, my dear wife, Susan, who has provided so much for me. Not just the mother of my children, but the wife that she is to me. I'm thankful to her for her contribution to my growth in the Lord, and how she doesn't let me stray very far before I get a sharp correction. I appreciate that afterwards, not at the time. Okay, the title of my message to you this evening is Don't Be That Guy. And we're going to get into this, and I'd like for you to turn with me, if you have Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, Jesus is speaking to those who came to listen to him. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. The point I want to get to tonight, that I think that's on the heart of God, is that Jesus warned those listening of certain people. There's more than just one person, by the way. Anytime you see they, there's more than one. And Jesus lumped them into a category. Jesus was spiritually profiling. He lumped all of them into the same category and called them they. He also called them hypocrites. He knew that they were not genuine. He knew that they were pretenders, and he called them hypocrites. That's the word, what the word hypocrite means. It means a play actor or a pretender, someone who is not the real and genuine self. He said that these hypocrites love the attention that their pretentious, that their pretense affords them. When the spotlight is on them, they put on a show. However, they don't want others to know that there is another side to them, a side which is revealed when they think that others are not looking. And if no other human sees this other side, be sure God always does. But I believe that most times a hypocrite can't live forever in his hypocrisy without mankind understanding that they are also hypocrites. Jesus told the crowd to observe the wrong behavior of the hypocrites. He pointed out their hypocrisy. He pointed out that they were people participating in that hypocrisy. He said for them to notice how that these hypocrites were behaving. What was really going on? He pointed out their sin. He then instructed the crowd that was listening that they should not be like them. In effect, he told them, don't be that guy. So my message tonight didn't start with me. It came to me later, and it never dawned on me that Jesus said it. But as I studied for this, I realized I'm not the first person to ever say that. Don't be that guy. It was Jesus. Tonight, I want to talk to you about Five Guys. And this would be a perfect opportunity to get a sponsorship from Five Guys Burgers and Fries. And if they want to sponsor us, then they can contact us here at the church. We'll see what we can do. But this sermon tonight is not sponsored. I just want to speak to you about five guys that the Lord laid on my heart. Now, as we get into this, we'll see that hypocrisy is just one of the things that we're going to talk about don't do that. Don't be that guy. Don't be that hypocrite. There's going to be others that we will bring forth, other manifestations of wrong that we want to avoid, and we're not going to address them all. There's a million and one of them that we could address. Tonight, I'm just going to give you the five that the Lord put on my heart, especially for tonight. First of all, guy number one. It's as I look back and I see this first thing that Jesus was talking about the hypocrite, my first experience that I can recall about a full-fledged, honest-to-God hypocrite took place when Susan and I were a young married couple with a couple small children, and we were in a church in Mansfield, Texas, and I had been called to the ministry and was wanting to do everything I could to prepare myself for that call. I wanted to get as close to the preacher of that church as I could and learn as much from him as I could. And when others came in to minister, I wanted to get as close to them as I could. I wanted to see what I could find, what anointing might rub off on me, what tips. I just wanted to get as close as I could and learn as much as I could, because I wasn't ready to go off and begin preaching at that point. And so we had a traveling evangelist come to the church. It was a Sunday evening service, and he wanted to set up a book stall. He had tapes, he had books, and back then, before the advent of the internet, most people got around in ministry by sharing their books and tapes and selling them. And people would buy them at the end of a service, and they would share them with their friends and pass them around, and that's how people got exposure. So this guy, true to form, as most of these ministers did, he had a bookstall that he brought with him. All he needed was a table and somebody to run it. And he came in early that evening before the service, and he said, I need somebody to run my book table. I said, I'll do that. I thought, good opportunity to give me some closeness with this guy. I can interact with him. I can find out more about him. I can pick up things from him that others won't be able to because I'm doing this service for him. You know, I found out that, and when he preached that night, he preached a tremendous message. This guy was a very charismatic, competent preacher. I still remember one of the stories that he told and how wonderfully he told it and how exciting it was and how I could never forget this story about how they prayed. He and his wife and his family were praying for a Winnebago because they were in this traveling ministry and they wanted this Winnebago and wanted God to provide this. They thought that God would provide them the best because they were God's children. So they prayed and prayed and prayed and it just seemed like it wasn't happening, but they stood in faith for this Winnebago, and finally they preached this set of sermons at a church, and someone in the congregation came up and said, God moved upon me to give you a Winnebago. They went back to the hotel room. They were laughing and jumping and rejoicing, and he said, we got a Winnebago. God gave us a Winnebago. And they were screaming out. They got a Winnebago. And they were jumping from bed to bed in the hotel room. And they just wore themselves out rejoicing. And they finally, and the little kids were, God gave us a Winnebago. We got a Winnebago. And they all collapsed in a heap on the floor. And finally, one of the little girls in the family said, after all the celebration, Daddy, what's a Winnebago? And this guy, he told this story 100 times better than I could. What a preacher this guy was. And I was so mesmerized by his talent on the platform, but running that stall gave me another glimpse into this man, into his life. This man was very charismatic, very likable up on stage, but just me and him, back at the back of the room before anybody else got there, he was barking orders at me. This guy was unkind for no reason. He was sharp with me for no reason. I walked away after he showed me what he wanted to do and how to do it. I walked away for a minute to go to the restroom. I came back and he said, why was my book stall unattended? I said, I had to go to the restroom. He said, you should have done that before you came. And when the whole thing was over, he wanted his money. He wanted to make sure I had counted it properly. The whole thing was ugly. I could not believe that this man that made me laugh so hard when he was preaching and such a joyous occasion with God's people, why he would be that way behind the scenes. You know, most of us fall short of what we know that God wants us to be. And from what we know that we can be and what we really want to be. However, we continue to press towards that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We all fall short. We all don't measure up to what we know that we can be. We're not all always consistent. This is not the case of the hypocrite. He's not occasionally falling from where he ought to be to a lower standard, catching himself and repenting of it and going around saying, I'm sorry, darling, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I'm sorry, Brother Jason, I wasn't as polite as I should have been. No, the hypocrite is okay to leave it. The hypocrite has either never attempted to or has given up attempting to be a real man of God. He has found it easier to live in an alternate reality of pretense and falsehood than to trust God for His grace to be a real overcomer, which means humbling yourself from time to time and making things right. The hypocrite can put on the show. The hypocrite can turn it on when he knows it needs to be turned on. But when it's not time to turn it on, he can turn it off just as quickly. Unfortunately, that was not the last time that I've ever dealt with ministers who are not really what they ought to be. They're more of the $3 bill variety. And for my friends who are not American, there is no $3 bill. It's a fake bill. I may one day write a book about my experiences with the fake and the phony. However, I do truly prize every genuine, sincere, selfless, and solid Christian that I'm privileged to meet. You know, Jesus warned of the fake and the false. The Apostle Paul warned of the fake and the false. There was false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, false brethren. Anytime there's false, that means there has to be real. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, I'm telling you about the unfortunate reality of some fake people in the body of Christ or pretending to be in the body of Christ and moving around as Christians, but don't let that be an excuse for you to hang back, because there are real ones, and I know plenty of them, and I'm thankful that I'm in relationship with real Christians in this place. But there are fake ones out there, and my admonition to you regarding the hypocrite guy, don't be that guy. Don't be the guy who's not real. Don't be the guy that settles for a life of pretense. Be real, be genuine, be humble. When you fail, don't resort to just hiding that failure more carefully next time. Get the help you need from God. Get the counsel you need from your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Be real. Don't be that guy. Then there's guy number two. We're going to read from Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. First there was the priest, then there was a Levite. These were both people that were devoted to God's service in the nation of Israel. They took care of the religious ordinances that God told them to keep. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And Jesus again speaking says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus is saying, do like the Samaritan, don't do like the priest and the Levite. Don't be like them. Don't be that guy. Now let me take you from an inn near the Jericho Road to a street in the heart of San Antonio, Texas, bringing this story a little bit more up to date. I have a good friend in England. His name is Paul Randerson, and I believe he's going to be listening to this. So, hi, Paul. Get some pants on while you're watching, please. I appreciate Paul. He's a dear brother in the Lord. And he came over from England to visit with us, and we were talking about some strategy for ministry for the future. And we decided to go down for a short trip to San Antonio. I told him San Antonio is a wonderful place. And this is just a side to the story I'm going to tell. We were on a boat in the evening, beautiful evening, lovely evening. The mariachi band was playing on the boat, and there's Paul and me on the boat together. His wife, Mary, was not there. My wife, Susan, was not there with us. One of the most romantic cities in Texas, one of the most romantic scenes that you could be a part of in Texas. I looked at Paul and I said, I sure was hoping you'd be Susan right now, but he said, that's funny, I was hoping you were Mary. neither one of us got what we're looking for. But we were there down there together, and the next day we went to visit the Alamo. And so when we came to the Alamo, we were looking at it, we're just walking up to it, and one of the streets that were real close to it, just out in front of the Alamo, kind of off to the left, as if you were at the Alamo's front door, just off to the left, there was a street with some stores, a row of stores behind it. I still remember it very clearly. And there was a guy out there preaching in the streets, a street preacher. And I said, man, I can't let this go by. This is wonderful. Somebody down here, Paul and I, we're just kind of on a vacation. We're not preaching the gospel, but I want to tell this guy how much I appreciate him doing it. So I said to Paul, I said, I'll be right back. I just got to shake this guy's hand and tell him how much I appreciate him preaching the gospel on the street. Nobody was stopping. Nobody was paying attention. There was hardly anybody out on the street. But that didn't stop this guy, and that made me all the more pleased with him and what he was doing. So I went up to him, and as I came to him, I came towards him, he kept walking away from me. And then I caught up with him, and he turned and he walked away from me this way. And I said, excuse me. And he just kept on preaching. And I said, hey, brother, I'm not trying to heckle you or cause you any problems. I just want to encourage you. I think you're doing a great job. And I had to get louder as I was saying it because he was walking away from me. He never paid me any attention at all. And Paul was over across the street laughing his head off at what was going on there. But I thought to myself, what if I had been somebody that was hurting and wanted to get saved right there? Why preach a message? Why pretend like you're doing God's business and not do God's business? I still remember him seeing him stand there with his Bible and walking up and down the street completely oblivious. He was like in some sort of zone that he wasn't going to get out of until he was finished. You know, later on, I was walking at a park, and I saw two guys. They were obviously taking pictures as the university there in Keene. And it was toward the end of the school year, and this one guy was probably graduating, and he was probably, I could surmise, going to be a preacher, and so he wanted some pictures for his graduation and for other purposes. And he was out there with his Bible, and he was posing, and another guy was there taking pictures of him doing this. And I thought, that's wonderful. But he reminded me of that guy on the street. And as I was walking by, here's this guy. He's in his mind, he's taking pictures. He's not really preaching. He's taking pictures. So I have nothing against what he was doing, but it reminded me of that guy. So I stopped and I said, do you fellas mind if I tell you a story? I'm sure they didn't have time for my story, but God bless them, they allowed me. And so I told them the story of when Paul Randerson and I went to San Antonio. I didn't tell them about being on the boat in the mariachi band. I just told them about the street preacher. And they kind of looked at one another. Did that really happen? I said, yeah, that really happened. I said, and I see that you see yourself as a preacher. Has God called you to preach? Yeah, he has. I said, don't be that guy. It's the first time those words ever came out of my mouth. And I looked at him, I said, I'm going to preach that one day. And here we are. But don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that is so wrapped up with tunnel vision, doing what you are pressed for whatever reason to do, that you fail to see the need around you or the potential of need around you. And how often do we walk past people that we shouldn't be walking past? How often do we ignore issues that perhaps we should address? My admonition to you regarding the tunnel vision guy is don't be that guy. Guy number three. This guy was young, recently saved, yet still really full of himself, and thought that he knew more than he really did know. I got a confession to make. This guy was me. Been saved for maybe 6 months at the most. And some of the Christian people that I was in relationship with, and all of them had been with the Lord much longer than me, known so much more than me, but I got into a discussion with them concerning Johnny. Anybody know who Johnny is? The lady who's now no longer a young lady, an older lady, who when she was a young lady had an accident where she jumped off into shallow water. She didn't know it was shallow, and she hit her head on the bottom of this shallow lake, and it really messed her up big time. She became paralyzed from the neck down because of this accident. She wrote a book about her experience. And these Christians, these that were so much more mature than me, we were having a discussion. They were saying that it was God's will to heal Johnny. And that if Johnny would only allow the truth of the Word of God to speak to her, she could have faith rise up in her and she could be healed from her condition. I, on the other hand, not knowing anything, and I'm not saying what's right or wrong about this conversation. You'll hear in a minute where I was wrong. But I took the tack that, no, if God wanted Johnny healed, he would heal her. In the meantime, if he's not going to heal her, he must want her in that condition. And he's going to use her for his glory, much the same realization that she came to in her own mind about her condition. And so we were arguing, and I took this position that I was going to argue with these older, more mature Christians on something that I really didn't know that much about. My current day embarrassment, as I think back to that discussion, wasn't that I failed to automatically defer to my elders. I'm not embarrassed that I, being a six-month-old Christian, felt like I could have a conversation about spiritual matters with somebody older and perhaps more wise than me. I don't feel embarrassed about that. And when somebody younger than me in the Lord wants to talk to me about spiritual matters, I don't feel like it's wrong for them to do so. It wasn't that I thought that I was not skilled in expressing my points, that I hadn't learned to express myself in life, and so therefore I wasn't qualified. Regardless of what I knew, I wasn't qualified. Regardless of how old I was in Christ or not, that I just didn't have what it took to express myself. I wasn't embarrassed that I expressed myself. What I am embarrassed about today is that my arguments were not founded in God's Word. My arguments were just the things coming off the top of my head, and that was the level of communication that I was putting forth. It had nothing to do with truth, as the Word of God said or says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5 through 7. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm. My problem was not in speaking. My problem was not in whom I was speaking to. My problem was the fact that my words carried no weight. They were just my own ideas. They were my own opinions. Brothers and sisters, opinions are like noses. Everybody has at least one. Your opinions aren't going to get anybody saved. They're not going to get anybody healed. They're not going to get anybody delivered. They're not going to do anything for society. They're not going to take the church further in the things of God. They're not going to make a difference in this world. Our opinions are just that. They're our opinions. And they need to be and must be subject to the Word of God. That is the source of truth. That is where we need to go to find what does God really have to say about it. Not what does Steve Howell have to say about it. What Steve Howell has to say about it, and 25 cents will get you a cup of coffee a long time ago. Now it's going to take you more like $2, $3, $4, $5. One guy said one time, he said, I don't call it Starbucks anymore. I call it $5. In other words, my opinion, when it's just my opinion and it's just based on what I can come up with, isn't worth much at all. And yours isn't either. I have had many discussions with people over the years who all they want to do is tell me what they learned growing up, what's in their head from their childhood, what's in their head from their schooling, what's in their head from their God-forsaken education from college. They want to tell me all kinds of things that they heard from anybody else and everybody else and what they've come up with on their own, but they can't have a discussion over the Word of God. My admonition to you regarding the "his lips are moving, but no Bible is coming out" guy. Don't be that guy. Be people of the Word. Be people that speak. If you're going to argue with somebody or have a discussion, I'd say probably don't argue so much as discuss. If you're going to have a discussion with somebody, especially if you're going to have a discussion with me, I would appreciate it if you would talk to me about the Word of God and what it has to say and what your understanding is of that. I remember spending an evening one time. A guy came to preach at a church, and after it was over, I was a part of the leadership there. I took him out to eat, and then I took him to where he was staying, and we got into a subject that was very dear to my heart, and he began to talk to me and tell me why he didn't think that I was correct in what I was saying. It didn't bother me one bit, because everything I said to him was Scripture, and everything he kept coming back to me was Scripture. But you know, over time, Scripture interprets Scripture. And by the end of that night, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning when I finally left him. He said, "Thank you so much." He said, "I understand what you're saying now." He said, "You know what? You're right." How did we get to a point of agreement? It's because we were both speaking from the Scripture. It doesn't always happen first night, one night. But when you're committed to talking to somebody and coming to a place of truth regarding the Scripture, you have a lot better chance of eventually coming into agreement. Don't be that guy. This guy, when he was younger. Guy number 4. Remember, there's 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. No, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This story is about a guy, this guy number four, I have to admit, I'm telling on myself again, is me. You see, when I was this young Christian in England for the first time, and Susan and I were courting, and so I had to have been about 6 or 7 months old in the Lord at the most at this time. I had shipped over to England where I was stationed in the Air Force my Datsun pickup truck, which I had wide tires and big knobby, wide wheels and big knobby tires, mud tires on it. Big mistake. Looked wonderful. Going down the road, you could barely hear your radio over the tires singing back to you. But I was young and stupid and wanted that, and I paid all the money for it, and I had it. But I pulled up my truck outside of Susan's home where she lived with her parents, and my truck was parked out there, and we're looking out the window, and I think Susan's dad said, there's a guy standing there looking at your truck. So I went out of the house and started talking to him. He's a young guy. He's on a bicycle. Started talking to him, and he said, is that your truck? And I said, yeah. And I had a bumper sticker, which is on the back window of that, which was a popular bumper sticker at the time. It says, I love Fort Worth. And he didn't know what that meant. It had an armadillo on it. What's that armadillo? And, you know, what's that animal on there? And what's Fort Worth? And we had a good old conversation, and he was just enthralled that I was an American and I had an English girlfriend, and I'd be coming by there every now and then. And every time I came to visit with them and he saw my truck, there'd be a knock at the door. Can Steve come out and play? And he says, is Steve there? Can he come out? And I go out and talk to him. And by this time, remember, I'm a Christian. By this time, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. By this time, I want to serve the Lord with all my heart. By this time, I'd already cut off relationships that I shouldn't be having with people. I'd write letters to people and say, I can't, when I get back home, I can't do the same thing we used to do anymore. I'm not that same guy. I'm born again. I get letters back. Well, I guess we're not going to be friends anymore. My whole life changed when I came to the Lord. But I had no experience of leading anybody else into this experience that I have received. But I wanted to. I wanted to teach, to tell this young man about the same Jesus who saved me. And so every time I went out to talk to him, it just seemed so silly to preach the gospel. There had to be a better way. There had to be a way of making him so interested in what was going on in my life that he would ask leading questions and I could just answer his questions, and one by one we would knock these things out, and then he would be amazed at this new knowledge that he had, and he'd come to the Lord. There had to be a better way than me purposely telling him the gospel story. And one night I thought, you know what, I've had enough of this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He asked me if I wanted to go fishing. I didn't want to spend all night with a young guy out fishing. Fishing over in England, a lot of times they'll fish with maggots, and to keep them warm, they'll put them in their lower lip. And I said, no, you just hand me a warm one. I'll bait my hook and everything. I don't mind touching them, but I'm not putting them in my lip. Anyway, we went out fishing. He took me, and I wanted to tell him the gospel. I wanted to preach the gospel to him, but I didn't want to preach the gospel. I just wanted to do it a different way, and a way that's so much easier. And I figured if I could crack this nut of how to do this, then I'd be able to tell other people the best way of getting people saved. Spent all night out there trying to figure out. I'd start a conversation and it'd go nowhere. I'd start another conversation and it'd go nowhere. I said, you know what? I used to really like fishing. Used to be a lot more important to me than now. Going to church is a lot more important to me now. Oh, really? I like to fish. No matter what I tried to bring him in, it didn't work. As funny as parts of this story are, it's got a very sad ending. The guy is very recognizable. He always wore these high green boots, you know, like farmers wear over in England. They call them wellies. They're Wellington boots. They shorten it to wellies. They wear their wellies around. He rode his bicycle all the time around everywhere with these wellies on. And every time I saw him on his bicycle, there he was. I can't remember his name. I'll call him Jimmy for sake of this message. And one morning, I was leaving Susan's house to get to work, and it was real early in the morning, and I had about an hour drive to get to where I needed to be on base. And as I was coming down to the junction of the road that they lived on and the, can't remember the, what road that was. But anyway, as a main artery running north and south. And I was coming up to that junction, and there was an accident. There was a big 18-wheeler that was off to the side, and it just happened because the police hadn't quite got there yet. They were just arriving. And I looked underneath that truck, and I saw two legs sticking out. With Wellington boots sticking straight up in the air. I couldn't stop, but I said, oh, Lord, please don't let that be Jimmy. It's too late. I found out later on from Susan's dad, there wasn't cell phones at that time. We didn't have the modern technology that we have today. But when I got around to calling Susan on the landline later, I found out that indeed had been Jimmy, and he died tragically in that accident. And brothers and sisters, I had an opportunity to preach the gospel to him, but I failed to do so because I thought there must be a better way. There must be an easier way. There must be a way that didn't cause so much embarrassment to me and didn't cause so much embarrassment to him. To this day, I don't believe that there is one. You'll find people going around all over the place looking for one. There isn't one. It's God's method. Preaching is God's method. Amen. The gospel is God's message. My admonition to you regarding the there's got to be a less foolish way guy is don't be that guy. Guy number five. Acts chapter 26, beginning verse 27. Paul has been brought before King Agrippa. He was arrested and falsely accused of some things. He was stating his case, and in the midst of it, he was preaching the gospel. And King Agrippa, he said to King Agrippa, because I think Paul could recognize that the Holy Spirit was working on King Agrippa. He could see something that caused him to say this. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. In the midst of preaching to King Agrippa, Paul presented to him the gospel, and then he gave him the opportunity to receive the gospel. And Agrippa said, "Paul, you almost got me. I'm almost persuaded to become a Christian." Almost a Christian. Almost a devoted follower of Jesus. Almost His. Almost saved. A man by the name of Philip Bliss wrote in the mid-1800s the song, "Almost Persuaded." And he is recorded as writing this as well as that song. "He who is almost persuaded is almost saved. But to be almost saved is to be entirely lost." There is no close enough. There is no hand grenade effect of the gospel. They say the only thing that close enough where it counts is hand grenades and horseshoes. It doesn't count in the gospel. Being close to surrender is not surrender. Being almost there is not there. To be almost there, to be almost saved, is to be totally and eternally lost. King Agrippa almost missed hell. He almost missed it. My admonition to you tonight regarding the almost persuaded guy is, don't be that guy. Primarily, I know I'm speaking to Christians, primarily. But I also believe that there will be some who are listening to me and watching me tonight or later on in the week as this goes forth on Facebook. And you're not assured of your salvation. In fact, it's very doubtful that you have made that sort of commitment to the Lord. And you know you have been drawn close to Him on more than one occasion. But it's always just been almost. It's never been fully. It's never been complete. It's never been total surrender. It's a little scare of hell and then back to the bottle. A little scare of hell and then back to the illicit relationship. Back to doing what you want to do. Tonight, I beseech you, don't be almost persuaded. Don't be that guy who almost made heaven and almost missed hell. You have an opportunity tonight, if you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, if you feel that God is speaking to you about your salvation, about your eternal soul, and it's an opportunity that God has given you to turn to Him and not be almost persuaded, but fully persuaded that He is able to save you to the uttermost. I beseech you tonight, don't let this opportunity pass by. Because you never know when it'll be your legs sticking out from under that trailer. I'm not trying to be dramatic. This was a real story. This was a real person. It's a person I spent real time with. It's a person that I really regret not preaching the gospel to. I'm not going to hold back on you now. I may not know you. I may not know what shoes. If I pass somebody and your shoes are sticking out from me, I may not know it's you. But somebody will. Don't be that guy. Don't be the one that says, "I'll do it tomorrow." You're not assured of tomorrow. I want to close here, and I thank you for your attention. I thank you for making it all this way through this message. If you're born again and you know the Lord and you know that somebody else would get great benefit from hearing this, please share this with them. It's not about how many likes. It's not about anything. It's about somebody's eternal soul. I could care less who likes me. What I care about is who loves Jesus. And if you are born again tonight, but there's things in your life that aren't right, and you've been one of these other guys, maybe it's time to stop being that guy and time to start being the guy that you know He wants you to be. I pray that something lasting, something eternal, something for God's glory happens in the hearts and lives of many of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity. I thank You, Lord, for this message You put on my heart. I thank You, Lord God, the farther I go in You, the more I am distancing myself from the guy I used to be. I thank You, Lord, that I'm not near so hard-headed without a cause and without a reason and without the knowledge of Your Word. I'm not so near so fearful of preaching the gospel. I thank You, Lord God, that I detest hypocrisy and don't want to be there, don't want to do it. Lord, when I fail, I know I fail. I want to get things right quickly and I don't want to live a lie. Lord, I don't want to be so caught up and so focused on things of this life and so tunnel visioned. And even it may be a good thing that I fail to see the need around me and respond accordingly. Lord, help me and help every person who's listened to this message, every person under the sound of my voice, man, woman, boy, and girl, Lord God, do a work in every heart, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.